great leaders are great servants. Great leaders are great servants. Over the past few years, I've really been interested in reading those who are in military leadership and learning from them, their stories. And when you read the biography of George Washington, it's an amazing life of a man who was fully committed to those troops whom he led. He served them. He led by example. He didn't ask them to do anything that he was not willing to do himself. George Patton, someone else who, a lot of different opinions about George Patton, but the fact is that he loved his troops and he served them, and those who served under him. One was in our church, Norton Seaball, several years ago, told me that he had an encounter with Patton, and he said, man, I would go anywhere, anytime to follow that guy. Because he felt the leadership, the servant leadership from Patton. And, you know, it's true in life. In our experience, we read about these great leaders. But in Jim Collins' book, Good to Great, where he analyzes pairs of companies, those who were good and then the other peer company became great. How did that happen? Well, one of the characteristics was a leader who was a servant. They were strong leaders. They had strong personalities, but they were men who served those who were under them. Men, the Bible teaches us in Ephesians 5, and it is true that in our homes, that we're to lead our homes, but the way in which we do that is to be a servant to those who God has entrusted to us. So the great leader in the home is the one who is committed to serving those around him and his family. And we're going to see today that Jesus, above all others, proved his leadership by the way in which he served those whom he led. If you will, open your Bibles to John chapter 13. As you do, for those who are guests, that we're studying the life of Jesus Christ. The total series is going to be over 30 weeks, but we're getting close to the end. We're in the last week of Jesus' life, and we're learning so many things about Christ, learning about Christianity. Really, everything about Christianity hinges on this one life, Jesus Christ. And it's been good for some, as we have seen. Let me tell you something that's happened in our church. You may not know, but in the last 4 weeks, you'll see this in the newsletter, we've had 17 people give their heart to Christ, almost all of those while they are here on Sundays, primarily Sunday mornings. They've given their heart to Christ. They'd follow through with baptism. We've had others who've joined our church, but we've just seen a wave of people in this study on the life of Christ discover for the first time who Jesus is and the whole message of his life, which is to help them have a relationship with God, not based on religion, but based on a relationship through a life, Jesus Christ. And so our lives are committed to living that Christ life. And so God's at work in our church. You're here 1 hour, but it's just amazing to see the wave of God's Spirit moving in our church at this season of our lives. And we praise God for that. We just give him the glory. And for some, they're rediscovering Christ and rediscovering what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And we're going to learn an important lesson today, how Jesus was this servant leader. So let me read John chapter 13. The context is the Passover meal. We looked at that last week. But let me read the text, and then we'll comment on that for just a few minutes. Before the Passover festival, verse 1, before the Passover festival, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now by the time of supper, the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas, Simon Iscariot's son, to betray him. Jesus knew that the Father had given everything into his hands, that he had come from God, and that he was going back to God. So he got up from supper, laid aside his robe, took a towel, and tied it around himself. Next, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to dry them with the towel tied around him. He came to Simon Peter, who asked him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I'm doing you don't understand now, but afterwards you will know." "You will never wash my feet ever," Peter said. Jesus replied, "If I don't wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." "One who has bathed," Jesus told him, "doesn't need to wash anything except his feet, but he is completely clean. You are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him. This is why he said, "You are not all clean." When Jesus had washed their feet and put on his robe, he reclined again and said to them, "Do you know what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord. This is well said, for I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done for you. I assure you, a slave is not greater than his master, and a messenger is not greater than the one who sent him. If you knew these things, you are blessed. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." Now, what we're going to see are different styles of leadership in this setting. In fact, there are three that we're going to notice. And in the context, sometime during the supper, there's debate about this, exactly when this happened, because I'm going to show you another conversation that took place in just a moment that happened as well during the time of the supper. Now, traditionally, obviously, a person would come into a home, and the host would have someone, a slave, wash that person's feet. They would untie their sandals, they would wash their feet, and then they would welcome them into the home and more than likely have a meal or whatever else. But what we find here is that's not exactly what is taking place. It's possible that that could have happened, but if you'll notice, it's during the supper. They're already eating when Jesus does something that draws attention. It's really a dramatic pause in the Passover meal where Jesus is going to teach a lesson. And so the first style of leadership that we see is self-leadership. Self-leadership among the disciples. Let me go back to Luke chapter 22. And this is the text that we used last week when we were talking about the Lord's Supper. About the new covenant. The new covenant, the new life that we have in Jesus Christ. Verse 24 says, verse 23, they began to argue among themselves who was going to betray Christ. One of the gospel writers says, "Lord, is it I?" One of the disciples are asking. But notice verse 24. Then a dispute arose among them about who should be considered the greatest. But he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles dominate them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors." That means a king, a hero, or even a god. "But it must not be like that among you. On the contrary, whoever is greatest among you must become like the youngest, and whoever leads like the one serving. For who is greater, the one at the table or the one serving? Isn't it the one at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. You are the ones who stood by me in trials. I bestow on you a kingdom just as my Father bestowed one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table and in my kingdom, and you will sit on the throne judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So in that, we find that the disciples have this competitive spirit among themselves, who's going to be the greatest. And what we find that in the passage today about washing the disciples' feet, in that you got to understand the context and the scene of what is taking place. That the Bible says that there is a basin, there is a pitcher that is filled with water, there is a towel, and they all know that their feet are to be washed. They've not been washed. And they're all sitting there, and one of them should have gotten up and walked over to Jesus and washed his feet, the one who is their master, the one who is their Lord, the one who is their leader, but no one moves except for one, Jesus Christ. The one who is the greatest became the servant. When he got up and he walked over and took the water, the towel, and the bowl, and he began to wash the disciples' feet. Where they were so consumed amongst themselves, they had this competitive spirit, but they also had a careless spirit. They weren't thinking about those around them. And this is where we get in trouble. Some of us struggle with the competitive spirit, but I think most of us have a problem with the careless spirit. We're not aware. We walk into the room, or we have responsibilities, and there are others around us who have less responsibilities, whether it's in our home or where we work or here at church. And we don't realize that every time we're in that setting, when there are those whom we are leading and those whom we are serving, that they have to be foremost on our mind, not us. Not who I am, not what I'm about to do, what I'm going to say, because there are those who have needs, those who are looking up to us, and everything that we're doing is for their best interest. That was the attitude of Christ. But the disciples didn't get that. They saw that they were consumed about themselves, and self-leadership ultimately is an issue with pride and will lead to destruction. Notice a second style of leadership is sinister leadership. There was a wolf among the sheep, but he was in sheep clothing. Of course, that's big Judas. Satan was using Judas to try to stop the mission of Christ. Judas was never committed to the purpose of God. We know that he was not a follower of Christ in the sense that he was committed to Christ. He didn't get it. That was his heart. He was not committed to Christ. He was there, and he was used by Satan to try to undo what God was wanting to do. And in that, we underestimate the subtlety of Satan and the deceitfulness of Satan in how we lead, how we help others and serve others. That Satan can be very deceitful and begin to lead us astray from the purpose for which we were called to lead. Satan was trying to do that with Jesus in the wilderness. Right as he began his ministry, he's tempted for 40 days. Had these three great temptations. He's trying to stop the Lord, trying to pull him away, trying to deceive him and thinking there is a better way to lead than by serving and giving yourself to others. Satan is working through people who appear to be Christian, but they're not. They're trying, they're committed to keeping the work of God from taking place. So sinister leadership, again, is ultimately motivated by Satan and leads to failure. But the third style of leadership that we see is servant leadership. This is the picture that we see of Jesus. First of all, notice his motive. The Bible says in verse 1 that he loved his own and he loved them to the end. He was fully committed to them. Love was the motive by which he served. Love defined Christ as a person. Every time you saw Jesus, he was loving people. Love defined his purpose. The only reason he came is because he loved you and me. And love should be the motive by which we serve. No other motive. Why are we doing what we're doing as believers in Christ? It's because of our love for him. Not just for the love of others, but that we're doing it for him. What was his method? Well, he got on their level. Notice the Bible says when he did this, and then he explains what he did. No servant is greater than his master. When Jesus stepped down as the leader, and when he began to wash their feet, he elevated them so that they're all on the same level. He got on their level. And in another sense, he did something that they would understand. They understood exactly what was supposed to have happened, and it didn't happen. And then, can you imagine what was going on in their minds when Jesus gets up and then he kneels at the first disciple and begins to wash his feet and then goes to the next one? And they're all saying to themselves, man, did I blow this? What was I thinking? I was more concerned about myself and more concerned about being in a position of greatness than serving the Lord. He got on their level, on their same level. The world asks, how many people work for you? We should be asking, and the Lord is asking, for how many people do you work? We're to work for everyone. He got on their level. Notice he got below their level. He did a slave's job. One of the things that Jesus did, he was the master at this, is he elevated their self-worth. Every person who encountered Christ, especially the sinner, He elevated their self-worth. Jesus was a lifter. One of the great traits of his leadership is lifting others. A leader lifts people. He lifts them up. And when you are in a position of leadership, when you are serving, are you lifting people up? Are you keeping people pressed down where they feel this burden on them rather than being free? And Jesus was the great liberator, but he got below their level and he lifted them. He also got above their level. He demonstrated his greatness by serving them. His humility led to his exaltation. His suffering and death led to his resurrection and ascension. The Bible says, Paul says, that when we humble ourselves, that God will exalt us. Paul says that Christ is super exalted. We will be exalted, not to his level of exaltation, but Christ will exalt us. As you serve, as you humble yourself, as you do it in this way, God is going to elevate you. But notice Jesus' message. First of all, it was to serve God. There's this conversation that happens between Jesus and Peter. And when he gets to Peter, he's going to wash his feet. And the Lord said, oh, no. Peter says, you're not going to wash my feet. And so this conversation ensues. Now, there's a play on words here between bathed and washed. And these words are very intentional of what Jesus is trying to communicate. When the word bathe is used, that a person was bathed in that they were set apart to serve God. It relates to salvation. When we are bathed by the Holy Spirit, we are set apart for God. Our lives are set apart unto Him. That's the experience of salvation. But when a person is washed, he says, I'm going to wash parts of your body. Then that's something that is happens continually. A person is bathed once, Jesus is saying, but a person is washed daily, certain parts. And what he's referring to is their daily walk, the spiritual walk. Not allowing anything to hinder our relationship to God. It means our daily confession of sin. John would also write later in his letter, he would say that, and for John, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that this idea of washing means that I'm daily confessing my sin to Christ. I don't need to be bathed. I don't need to be saved again because I've sinned. It means that I just need to be washed by confession, cleansed by confession. Now, those in the audience of this day and time would understand the context back in the Old Testament. In Exodus chapter 29 and 30, we find that a priest was bathed once when he was consecrated as a priest to serve God. His whole body was washed, and then they would put the apparel on him to indicate that he was a priest. But daily, before he went into the holy place to perform the temple rituals, he washed different parts of his body, his hands and his feet, so that he would be cleansed, symbolically prepared, so that he could go in and perform the duties of a priest. Now, we are bathed at salvation, but every day we are washed. We're washed by confessing our sin, receiving God's forgiveness. It's already been given to us at the moment of salvation, but it's the daily maintenance of our spiritual life. Let me tell you something. This is worth the whole hour that you're here this morning. The Christian life, the success of the Christian life, is not complicated. There's a point in which you become a Christian. But the reason why so many people, the reason why I find myself struggling in my Christian walk is that I'm not maintaining my spiritual walk daily. That's what will get you in trouble. It's when you begin to become lax in the spiritual disciplines of your faith. Not being legalistic, please hear me. But what I find that people will almost always tell me when they come in and they're in a great crisis spiritually because of their sin, I just got away from the Lord. I stopped praying. I stopped reading the Bible. I stopped going to my life group class. I stopped going to church. And for some reason, there was maybe a personal offense. Well, instead of dealing with that at the moment, or they committed a small sin, instead of dealing with it right then, they become hardened. It just becomes easier to sin the next time and the next time and the next time. And then this great blow up happens. Well, why did that happen? Way back here, there wasn't the washing, the cleansing that needed to happen. It's the daily maintenance. The success of your Christian life is going to be what you do daily in confessing your sin, agreeing with God when He convicts you of sin, that that is sin, and saying, "You're right, God, and I am sorry for what I have done. I've sinned against you or whoever else." And then it's over with. It's behind you. But if you don't do that, it will eat on you. It will begin to dig a hole in you. And that's why Paul says we are to take every thought captive under the obedience of Christ so that we demolish strongholds. A stronghold will develop in your life apart from the cleansing power of Jesus Christ. We're also to serve each other, not just serve God. We serve those in the body of Christ. What was Jesus doing? He was serving those in the family, the team. He was the leader of the team, but He served the team. He even knew that Peter was going to deny Him as Peter was saying, "Oh, wash me, Lord. Go ahead and bathe me as well." He knew in just a few short hours, literally, Peter was going to be denying Christ three times he would do it. When Jesus even told him, "That's what you're going to do." But He still served him. He still loved him. And even when we know that there are those who have certain agendas or not going to agree or whatever else, we still have to serve. We have to love them. I want you to think about this. What Peter is thinking as Jesus is serving him. The God of the universe is in the flesh and He's washing my feet. The majestic, holy God Almighty is right here in the flesh washing my feet. And that's what's happening to you. The holy God of the universe has come to serve you. It wasn't just some guy dying on a cross. It was God Almighty who has come. And every day, every moment of the day, He's serving you. He's loving you. It's not just a man. It's the God of the universe. And notice also, we learn from Jesus to serve everyone. Judas was not a believer, but Jesus served him. Have you found it hard to serve non-believers? Have you found it hard to love those who don't like you because you're a Christian? If you had been a student in that classroom and you were told to stand up and pronounce your religion, would you have stood up, number one? And secondly, would you stood up and said, "I'm a believer in Jesus Christ"? Knowing that you would leave behind loved ones, your life would be over, especially if you'd heard four or five shots and saw their bodies. Would you have been willing to do that? You know that this is a guy who's going to kill you. Some would say, "Well, I would do that." And for some, it'd be a lot easier to do that than for others who speak words to us of hurt and pain. Are we willing to love them and to forgive them? Jesus said in verse 15, notice, "I have set for you an example that you should do as I have done for you." We're to do the same. Verse 34, I didn't read it earlier. Jesus says, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now I want you to notice something very interesting in the first few verses. Notice what Jesus knew and what he did. The Bible says that Jesus knew his hour had come in verse 1. That means that he knew that he was going to die. He was going to face the cross and the resurrection. The Bible says he also knew of his authority and power. The Bible says that the Father had given everything into his hands. That's what it means. All power and authority had been given to Christ. He knew his origin, that he had come from God. He knew where he was going. He was going back to God. They did all this power and authority not to go to the cross, but it was that same power and authority that led him to serve and go to the cross. Now notice, based on that knowledge, what did he do? He loved and he served. Based on the fact that he knew he was going to the cross, it wasn't going to turn out well from an earthly perspective for him. He was willing to love and to serve. Verse 4 says, he got up. He did something. He served. Notice what we are to know and do. We know what Christ has done for us. Verse 12, do you know what I have done for you, Jesus said. Based on that knowledge, we're to serve. Verse 15, again, I have given you an example that you should also do just as I have done for you. Now, I want you to notice what Jesus is communicating here. Jesus knew that he had all power and authority. In Matthew 28, Jesus is going to say to his disciples, after he has already been raised from the dead, before he's ascended, 40 days before he ascends to the Father, he says, all authority and power has been given to me. Go and make disciples. Then the last thing he says in Acts 1:8 before he's ascended is, wait for the power of the Holy Spirit. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You see, when Jesus knew that he had power and authority, he had confidence to serve, to sacrifice his life, to do what God called him to do. One of the reasons that we're not serving, that we're not sacrificing our life, is we don't know the power and authority that we have to do what God has called us to do. And if you're a believer in Christ, all power, all of God's power, the resurrection power of Christ has come upon you through the Holy Spirit when you were saved. And that should give us confidence. I'm going to do whatever he leads me to do. That is servant leadership. That's confidence. Not in myself. Not in my ability. Not in my wisdom. Not in my training. Not in my schooling. But all power and authority has come to each of us who are in Christ. And that ought to give us boldness and courage and confidence to go to the cross that God has laid out for us. That's coming. The cross that we carry. Notice what verse 17 says. If we know these things and we serve, Jesus says that we'll be blessed. So very quickly, how did Jesus stay focused as a servant leader? And how do we stay focused as a servant leader? Let me give you just a few. Number one, Jesus recognized that God was with him. Jesus is with you. God is with you. Jesus did not allow his personal needs to get in the way of God's purpose. We cannot allow our personal needs to get in the way of God's purpose. Can I add not only our needs, but our wants? You know, when Jesus said that we're to deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow him, it doesn't mean that I give up everything in the world. If he tells me to, I will. It doesn't mean that I'm giving up as I just recently read, giving up the things that I possess, he may. But that's not what he means. It doesn't mean that I give up necessarily personal happiness. God wants us to enjoy the Christian faith and enjoy our lives. The joy of the Lord is my strength. What did David say? Restore unto me the joy of my salvation after he had sinned with Bathsheba. So God wants us to experience his joy. He wants to deny me as Lord. That's what he wants me to deny. But he wants us to be blessed as we serve him. But we cannot allow our personal needs to get in the way of God's purpose. Jesus did not allow other opportunities to distract him. We cannot allow other opportunities to distract us. In preparing for today's message, that really hit home with me because of the many opportunities that I'm asked to serve. And I'm very grateful for all those opportunities to serve, but I have to remember what my primary call is and my responsibility, who I am and what I need to be doing. We cannot allow other opportunities to distract us. Then Jesus did not allow popular opinion to sway him. We cannot allow popular opinion to sway us. Which way is the wind blowing? That's where I'll go. What's the mass saying? That's where I'll go. We have to do what God has called us to do if we're all alone in that calling and serving him. If we really value servant leadership, God will be glorified, the body of Christ will be united, and unbelievers will come to know Christ. Let me ask you, what kind of leader are you? What kind of leader are you? For those who know Christ, it's a reminder as we study his life that really it's about serving God, serving each other, and serving others. But there might be someone here today who maybe for the first time understands that the Lord Jesus Christ served you by dying on a cross. He gave his life. The greatest became the least to prove he was the greatest. He died to prove he is the greatest leader of all time. No one has been like him, is today, or will ever be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's just asking you to die so that you can serve him. I'm dying to me so that I can live for him. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? There might be somebody here this morning who would say, Pastor, I need to give my heart to Christ. I've not done that. I've never had my sin forgiven, and the way in which you've described it, really my life has been about me and what I want to do, and today I need to give my life to Christ, receive his forgiveness, turn from my sin and turn to him to follow him with my life and experience a new life that God wants to give you. And we invite you to come. You may not know what to say or do. We'll help you. But when we begin to sing in just a moment, you come. There might be somebody else who would say, Pastor, we believe that God is, we believe that God wants us to join Linwood and being part of the church family here. Well, we invite you to do that if God is leading you. Or maybe you just need to come and pray to talk with someone. We're prepared to serve you in any way that we can right now. Father, thank you for speaking to our hearts today through your word, through the life of Jesus Christ, who demonstrated what it means to be a servant, what is real love. Lord, as hard as that is sometimes, thank you that you've empowered us, you've given us the confidence that we need, that you have confidence in us to accomplish your purpose while we were here. Thank you for the power and the authority that we have in Christ so that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Help these who need to make commitments now in Jesus' name. Amen.